We'll read the scripture this morning from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 22 through 29. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there save the one wherein his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, and after that the Lord had given thanks. When people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on him who he has sent. Praise be unto God for the reading and the hearing of his precious and his eternal word. So much labor, Bible's wise man Solomon spoke of all the labor he saw under the sun. And everywhere people were working. Now, I know there's a lot of sorry people in the world. I'm aware of that. But by and large, sorry people work very hard at being sorry. It's true. They work very hard to get out of work. Did you ever watch a teenager do that? Work all day to figure out how to get out of 5 minutes' work? People do it. And people labor, and it's amazing to watch people labor for such a little return. It's sad to see how much labor goes into something that don't amount to a hill of beans in January, and how little goes in to what is eternal. I think about the Apostle Paul was constantly using the Olympic Games and the Greek athletes' games to demonstrate to the people what it was to be a Christian. Part of it was running in a race. Part of it was boxing. Part of it was wrestling. He said, when you wrestle, you got to realize you're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places. When you box, you got to realize you're not just shadow boxing, but you want to hit the target. You want to hit Satan where it hurts and take care of him, but not just shadow box and play around with it. And then he talks more than any other thing about being in the race. They that run in a race run all. Who receives the prize? The one that finishes the race. My friend, I don't care how good you run in the first heat of the race, if you don't finish the race, you don't get anything. But Paul was amazed, and he said, and they run for a corruptible crown. It's amazing. Those Greek athletes trained all year, actually more than 1 year if they didn't have it every year. And they trained, and they struggled, and they did without, and they could have been making money, could have been doing other things. They did none of it. They did all of that so that they could get the crown and say they won at the end. You say, well, what did they get? It's kind of funny. All year work. How many of you know about the Ninja Warriors? Especially Fern. People work so hard to be able to do that. They set up training places at home. You say you're condemning it. No, I'm not condemning it, but they will invest their time, their efforts, a whole year of sacrificing and working, and go to that place just to be able to pull up on some bars and straddle it through the air and get to the end and push a button and smoke go up, and that's it. The Greek games did the whole thing for what? A laurel wreath around their head. It wasn't even gold, it wasn't silver, it wasn't even tin foil. It was just a laurel wreath that they had fashioned to go around their head so that they could win. And people invest a year of their life, or years of their life, to train and to work and to invest themselves in this. And what do they get out of it? Really, nothing. What do they get? Their ego. They get to say, I won. I'm number one. I won it. I got it. And all they got out of it was a laurel wreath. We can all go out and make a laurel wreath, can't we? Any one of us, a child, a 5-6-year-old child, could probably go out and make a laurel wreath. It wouldn't be that difficult. And yet people invest so much labor, so much labor, in something that don't amount to anything. I have to tell you, these people in the story today had seen the mighty works of Jesus, and they started looking for Jesus, and they can't find him. It's because he had gone around a different way, and the disciples took the boat and went out to sea in the darkness to get away from the people because he'd been with them. Now, he'd been having a time. He had cast out demons. He had stopped the wind and the rain. He had fed thousands just with a little bit of nothing. He took it and multiplied it and fed thousands of men and women. And they were carried away with it. Now, they followed Jesus. They said, where is he? We're seeking Jesus. We're looking for him. Have you seen him? Where did you see him last? Where is he? They can't find him. Finally, somebody said, hey, he's over here. He's over at Capernaum. And they all run down there. Jesus, we've been looking for you. We want to see you. Now, doesn't this sound wonderful? Doesn't it sound like they've had a revival? All these thousands of people are out there to see Jesus and to find Jesus and to talk to Jesus and to be with Jesus. And you say, oh, that's just wonderful. It is, except that the only reason they were chasing him and looking after him was what they could get out of him. You know, sometimes I'm afraid religious people are like that. I'm afraid they're just there for what they can get here and now, but they have no depth in them and experience for him. Jesus told them, he said, I know that you're not here even because of the miracles you saw me do. You're here because I fed you yesterday. And they were expecting another handout today. It was easy if Jesus just handed it out. So they came and they wanted to follow Jesus so they get another meal. Now, what's wrong with wanting a meal? Well, there are times that it would be justified to pray for a meal, wouldn't it? You got a house full of kids? Have to think about your mama, Glenn. You got a house full of kids? You need to feed them? You don't have any money? You don't have any way to get any money? You don't have any food? Would it be justified in praying for food? Absolutely. It certainly would. But if the only reason you're following Jesus is to see what you can get in this world and to advance. I remember when the first deliverance preachers came out in their tents, and I remember A.A. Allen opening up the sides of the tent and gentlemen driving a new Cadillac out in front of the audience and parking it in front of the pulpit and saying, after I gave X numbers of dollars to Brother Allen's meeting, this is what God gave me in return. Well, I think that stinks. Yeah. Amen? I just think it stinks to high heaven. And how many times, if you're up in the night like I am a lot of times, and you want to watch late night television, and you want to watch late night preaching, you better have a lot of money, because they want you to invest a bunch of money in what they're doing. Well, Jesus said, don't invest in that which is so temporary, but invest in that which is eternal life through Jesus Christ. What's so bad about a meal? Well, I said, well, nothing. So on November the 4th, we'll have a meal. We'll have a big meal. We'll have dessert, and we'll have main courses, and we'll have vegetables, and we'll have the table set, and we'll have everything fixed. You say, well, isn't that good? That's wonderful. You know what the problem with that is? That's on Sunday about 1 o'clock, maybe even before a little bit. On Monday about 1 o'clock, you'll be eating again. Do you see where I'm going with that? The meal is such a temporary thing. That Cadillac that man drove out across the front of that tent and stood out and testified in front of, is long ago, no doubt, gone to the be ground up and turned into scrap metal. Long ago, lost its luster, lost its paint, lost its zip and all of that things. Why do we invest so much of our time that's not going to return anything back? Why do we invest so much of our money when we're not going to get anything back from it? Why do we invest so much of our religious energy when we're not going to get anything back from it? You see, Jesus had a lot to say about this. Now, whether you like it or not, Jesus is capitalist. Any way you look at it, he's not a socialist, he's a capitalist. You say, well, how can you say that? Because he's always wanting to know, what am I going to get in return? What are you going to get in return? Isn't that what you want? If you go buy stocks, isn't that what you want? You don't want the stock market to go down. People that buy stocks all the time sit in front of computers with their eyes glued to it, watching the stocks go up and down, and if they go down too much, they do something about it, don't they? You know why? Because they invested the money in the stocks so that they could profit by it, so that they could get something. And Jesus is continuously talking about that, and he says, why are you investing your treasure in places that the moth is going to eat it up? And you say, what kind of treasure would the moth eat up? You don't realize how precious cloth is. I mean, we throw cloth away. We just bundle it up in boxes and throw it in the dumpster. We throw cloth away. In Jesus' time, cloth was a sign of wealth. It was an investment. People bought robes and they were made sturdy and they were made to go for years, and it was an investment. And people invested their money. In fact is, when you went to a wedding, you weren't expected really to have the wedding garment. You were expected to put on the wedding garment that the host gave to you when you got there. So to have all of these wedding garments, to have all of these garments hanging up, you remember what a stir was made over Joseph's coat of many colors? Remember what a big deal that was? Most people did not have colored clothing. They did good to have black or brown or beige or white if it was linen. Most people did not have fancy colored clothing. So when you had clothing, you had made a significant investment in it. People had to shear the sheep, card the wool, dye the wool, spin it into thread, weave it into cloth, then cut it out and make a garment with it. So Jesus said, why are you putting your treasure in something that a moth could eat up? I have a scarf that I keep. I won't throw it away. When Demetria was in England studying at Queen's College, they went up to Scotland, and one of the things she brought back was a scarf, a winter scarf, a nice woolen scarf. And I really like it. I like the looks of it, and I like it because she gave it to me. But you know what's wrong with that scarf? It's got a few holes in it. You say, why would she buy a scarf with holes in it? She didn't. But the moths made the holes. How many of you got anything in your closet that's got a moth hole in it? Most of us do. Jesus said, why would you put your treasure in something that a little bug could eat up? A little moth could destroy your treasure. Why would you put it in to something that rust could rust and take it away? Why would you put it into something where thieves could break through and steal? Have you ever lost anything financially? Have you ever invested in something and then lost it? I can think of two of us here in this room, Buck, who invested and lost from thieves. There's more thieves than the kind that come with a gun or pry the window open and climb in at night. There are thieves that do it on a computer and do it with a pencil and do it with a pen. And my friend, you can lose it, and you invest your money and you put it there, and then you come back and you say, well, I invested X number of dollars and it's not here anymore. Where is it? Well, somebody took it. Somebody carried it away. Somebody did something with it. So we put our treasure in things that moths eat up, rust eats through, and thieves break in and steal. When we could be putting our treasure in heaven, where it will be eternal. You say, but I can't see it. That's called faith. That's called faith. If it's treasure that you can see, it's probably not worth happening. So Jesus wants us to do what? Not to invest in something that's so temporary, but to invest in something that's eternal. That's why he says, the meal that I gave you yesterday is over today. You want another one. The cloth that you bought, the moths have eaten up. The money that you laid aside, the rust has taken away, and the treasures you put aside, somebody else has stolen and went away with them. It's kind of like what he talked about the people who were building houses. For most of us working people, the biggest investment we make is our home. That's almost true of everybody, except the very filthy rich. The biggest investment we make is our home. We put more money, more talent, more energy, more work, and more sweat and tears into our house than nearly anything else we have. Cars come and go, but the house we keep for years. And so when we invest in the house, we put it in it, we want to keep it. Most of us, that's an investment we make for life. We live in it for life. We leave it for our kids or somebody else or the government or something. We do that. But he says there was a man. Fact is, he said there were two men that built houses, and they both built good houses. And they both spent a lot of energy and a lot of money and a lot of talent to build the house. And one man went out, and he wanted to hurry up and get his house built. And he just cleared off the sand and started building and built him a house. And it looked good. And it lived good. And he no doubt had parties in it, had dinners in it, and he slept in it, and he felt good about his house. And the other man, he went out, and he didn't get his house quite so quick. He took time, and he dug down in the ground and dug out a foundation and poured concrete and put rebar in it. And he built it out of stone, and he built up the house. And he finally got in it, and there's both houses. They're beautiful. Both of them are. And both of them are nice, and there's nothing to be taken away from the looks of either one of them. But one day, there were storm clouds. And one day, it started to rain. And one day, there was a windstorm that came. And the rains came down, and the power of the rains came down. And it began to have a flash flood and began to wash down the hill. And the man who had taken so long to build his house, well, his house stood. The foundation stood in the ground, and the foundations held tight, and the house did not move, and the storm went by, and the house was there. But when he looked out at the other man who built his house on the sand, the house wasn't there anymore. The wind and the rain and the gully washer had pushed out the house and pushed it away from its moorings and collapsed the house. And Jesus said, great was the fall of it. Jesus wants us to invest our lives and our talents and what we have in something that's going to stand the test of time. Your work, you know, the Bible said, every man's work is going to be what? Tried. Every man's work is going to be tried. Now, if he's going to try our work, how's it going to stand the test? How's it going to be there? Is it going to stand when the winds blow contrary, when the rain comes down, and when the gully washers come against it? And if you haven't had one, you're going to have a gully washer in your life someday. You're going to have a downpour in your life someday. You're going to have some lightning and some thunder and some wind, and you're going to have something to hold on to, and you need a foundation that you can stand on. And Jesus talked about that. Prophet Haggai in the Old Testament, and let me read that to you in the Old Testament. It's just so good what the prophet Haggai has to say. Then came the word of the Lord to Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye that dwell in sealed houses, that this house should lay waste? Now therefore, saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but you have reaped little. You have eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but there's none warm. And he that earneth wages to put them in a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Think about what he's saying. People of Israel had come back from the captivity. Haggai is prophesying to them. And they had come back, oh, if we can just get back to the promised land. Oh, if we can just get back to Jerusalem. Oh, if we can just get back to the Holy Land. And finally God moved. And finally God opened the doors. And Cyrus the king let them come back. 50,000 at one time came back, and thousands more came back. And as soon as they got there, they said, boy, let's get to work. And they got to work building houses. And we built Earl a house, and Glenn a house, and Eddie a house, and Wally a house, and William a house. But nobody thought about God's house. Everybody was so carried away with what I need and what I'm doing. They built not just shanties or log cabins. They built themselves sealed houses, nice houses. Beautiful houses. Anything wrong with that? Not a thing. Only thing was, they invested in their houses and not in God's house. They invested in their enterprises and not in what God had to say. Prophet Haggai calls them to attention and says, you need to consider your ways. Your attention has been to yourself. You've been building up yourself. You've been taking care of yourself. And you have forgotten the work of God. You should have built the house of God and then built your own houses. See, sometimes we forget where our priorities are, don't we? We forget what's going. No wonder Jesus said, what will it profit a man? See, there he goes. There's the word. I told you he was a capitalist. What will it profit a man? What are you going to have gained if you get the whole world and lose your own soul? What will it have profited you If you work and you work and you work and you build and you build and you build and you get, how many of us are going to get the whole world? None of us. There's none of us even going to get Giles County. But if you could get all of Giles County, if you could own everything in Giles County, so I'd be a millionaire, so you would. But what would it profit you in the day that you had to face God to own Giles County? You really wouldn't have much if you owned the whole county. I'm not throwing off on our county. I love where we live. I love who we are. But what if you had this whole county and everything in it? Yeah, it's going to burn. But what would it profit you? This whole county is such a tiny little bit of what the whole United States is worth. It's such a tiny little bit, even smaller than that, of what the world is worth. I don't really know what the worth of the world is, but whatever the worth of Giles County is, it could not be very much compared to it, could it? So here we go. If you gained the whole world, which you'll never do, but lost your own soul, what's it going to profit you? So you need to do what Haggai said. You need to consider your ways, because he said, you've been putting your money in a sack, in a bag. What's wrong with it? It's got holes in the bottom. You've been digging wells that have no water in them. You've been digging cisterns that have no supply of water. You don't have what it takes. My brothers and sisters, the whole question is, you and I are going to have to face God. Now, as long as you don't have to face God, you can probably do pretty good. You can psych me out. You can tell me something, I'll believe it, because I don't know. You can psych somebody else out or bamboozle them or whatever, but you're not going to do that to God. God knows everything you think and has a record of it, by the way. God knows everything you say and has a record of it. And one day, Paul says, don't you know that we will all stand in the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of what we've been doing in this life? Now, when you stand before him, you'll say, well, God, I spent 25 years building this estate that has 14 bathrooms, 25 bedrooms, a ballroom, an indoor pool, a bowling alley, and guess what that's going to get you in the day of judgment? Guess how much God cares about that? Guess how much bargaining you can take that and do with God? I mean, you can take it to God and say, here, God, I'll trade it. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the hills. He owns the woods and the trees and the land and the sea. He owns the planets. He owns outer space and inner space. He owns the microscopic world and the astronomical world. All that there is, he owns. What will you bargain with him on that day for? What will you go to him? What profit, Jesus said, will it be to you if you gain the whole world? And yet we'll step on our fellow man and walk on him to get a promotion at a job that you're going to leave one day. Or that you're going to lose one day because the company's going to sell out and move away, or because you're not able to perform, or because the boss you get don't really like you and he finds a way to fire you. We say, oh, that don't happen. Oh, yeah, that do happen too, don't it? That absolutely happens. So when we look at these things, we have to say, what will it have profited you? All these fine clothes. Now, if you don't think clothes are a waste of investment in our day and time, I can tell you most people's closets are like a revolving door. From the store to the closet to the Goodwill. From the store to the closet to the Goodwill. And then somebody else picks them up to Goodwill and does it all over again. It doesn't last. The car that you stood at the dealership and drooled over, that you just had to have, and drove down the street and thought you were the sexiest, bestest thing that ever was in the world, because look at me go and what a show I'm putting on, in a few years is out of date, breaking down, falling apart, on its way to the junkyard. Amen? So the question is, if you had to stand before God for your soul, what would all the investment of your time and of your energy amount to bargaining for your soul? My granddaddy used to have an old sign and hanging up in the little store we had over in the holler across the hill here. And it was one of those signs that was purple and had silver letters on it with sparkly stuff on it. People thought that was good stuff to put up in their house at one time, by the way. Well, we were just country people. We didn't know any better. But the words on it were good, and it's an old saying, but it's a good saying. Only one life, it will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. How we need to let that burn in our heart. How we need to let that burn in our soul. Jesus told a story about a certain rich man. I don't know who he was, but he was a certain rich man. I don't know what his name was. But he was just rich. And he was rich from his agricultural enterprises. Everything he had touched turned to gold. Everything. His crops had just done something wonderful. He had produced so much. He filled the barns. He filled the silos. He filled everything he had up. And he still had more to go. He said, what are we going to do? He said, we're going to tear down the barns and we're going to build bigger ones. We're going to build greater ones. Fact is, we're going to put all of this in these barns and fill all of this up, and I'm going to sit back and take it easy. I'm going to sit back and say to my soul, soul, boy, I tell you, I can see how you would feel about this, tell you the truth. And he sits down and he said, soul, take thine ease. I'm not going to have to work anymore. You know, next year, whether the crops produce or not, I've got enough to last. In fact, I've got enough to do me till this thing is over. And I'm just going to sit here and be lazy and sassy and let my servants wait on me and take it easy. And I'm going to say, soul, take thine ease. And so the farmer lays back. By the way, he never gets to do any of this. He does have the crops. He does have the bumper crops. But he never gets to do any of this. He just says he's going to do it. He just thinks he's going to do it. And that night when he was sitting back in all of his glory and all of his ego and all of the things he did, he leans back and he feels so satisfied with himself. And while he is leaning back and satisfied with himself, an angel of God comes. And the message from heaven, you say, oh, that's great. Wouldn't you like an angel of God to come? Would you? Would you, really? Would you like an angel of God to come? One came to see this man. And you know what he said to him? He said, this night, thy soul is required. What if this was the moment that you had to meet God? Prophet Amos came up from the sheep and the sycamine fruit that he was growing, the figs, to Israel with a message from God. Some farmer, I think I've told you this, out in Kentucky, latched onto that, and when they moved to Cincinnati Airport down into Kentucky, the farmer's barn was right next door to it. It wasn't one of those gambrel roof barns, one of those that they built and then they strung it out. You've seen them. They had a great big space on top of it. And I was on an airplane going down the runway to come home to preach Grandma Marshall's funeral. And I had been to the Cincinnati airport, but I had never seen the top of the barn. And as people unaccustomed to flying all the time will do, I stuck my head in the window and looked out to see what was going on down below me. And as I looked out and saw it, I laughed out loud and chuckled to myself because somebody had a dose of religion down there and he put the message of Amos on top of the barn. The barn was painted bright red, and in stark white letters it said, "Are you prepared to meet God?" Wow. Are you prepared to meet God? You see, that's what this is all about, is being ready to meet the Lord, being prepared to meet God. And the prophet Amos came up and told him, said, prepare to meet your God. You are going to have a meeting with the Almighty God. Eddie Kendall, you're going to meet God. We're going to open the books and we're going to read out of what's written in them. If your name's not in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're going to hell. And whatever you've done and whatever you've said and wherever you've been is going to be written in these books. And we're going to read the books. We're going to open the books. That's why I say that men didn't invent writing or reading. You say, why? Because they got books in heaven already. Men didn't invent it. I think Adam came full blown, able to talk and to walk and to do everything. And he knew what an alphabet would be like and what writing would be like. And we've enhanced it as we're supposed to do. But what if tonight my soul was required of me? I've worked 50 years this year building a business. You say, is it successful? I think it is. Seems to be. I'm thankful for it. Feeds my family. Takes care of me, and I'm able to do the Lord's work too. But I have to tell you, 50 years of work will be nothing standing before God if I'm not right with Him. Amen. All of that would be nothing. Only thing that will matter is what I've done for Christ. Now, some of my educators and people have told me that I've wasted my life on a bunch of hillbilly people in a holler. I don't think so. I don't think I've wasted my life. I haven't meant to waste my life. I haven't aimed to waste my life. I've aimed to live it for Christ. Now, their opinion is one thing. God's opinion is something else, isn't it? And I can tell you, my friend, there's going to be plenty of little mamas that's going to stand in front of the Almighty God. And they haven't preached any sermons. They haven't conducted any revivals. They haven't built any church buildings. They haven't been on the TV and the radio and the internet and all of that. They've just stayed at home and raised their family and been a sweet, good little mama and loved the Lord. And you know what? They're going to stand before God and they're going to be fine. And God is not going to weigh theirs against Billy Graham's or Roberts or anybody else's. They're going to, Granny Mills, you see, every tub's going to stand on its own bottom. And it certainly will on that day. Amen? So I ask you today, where's your investments at? If they're in the National Bank, if they're in Mellon Bank and Trust, that's a big boy. They won't want to know about that on the day of judgment. When your soul is required before the Almighty God, nothing will matter except what have I done with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in my life. Father, I thank you today so much that we've been able to be here in the house of God, and we may have been able to call on your high and holy name. Father, I thank you that as we take inventory of our lives today, may each and every heart here and those who will hear otherwise be touched by the Holy Spirit. God, may your precious Spirit touch and anoint and bless, Father, and give us what we need. Help us, Father, help us not to invest all that we have in things that are going to be stolen or eaten up or lost in a windstorm. But help us, Father, help us to invest our time, our talents, and our efforts in something eternal, the faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.